Okay, so I wanted to get right into the seven seal judgments of the last days. There's the seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. And then I think just to keep us in line and smack us down in case we thought we were in Bible prophecy know-it-alls, God threw in the seven thunders and then told John not to tell us about it. So anybody tells you, I know everything there is to know about the end times. No, you don't know what the seven thunders are. So God just reminded us we don't have all the answers, but he's given us enough to where none of this should take us by surprise. None of this should drag us down. We need to warn the world and warn others that, our king is coming back. You need to get with his program. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote an article. They turned it into a book, God in the Dock, where he said what's different about the 20th century, we have God is on trial. God's in the dock. He's seated in the court, and he's on trial. Normally, man is smart enough to know that God's not on trial. We're on trial. We need to get with his program. And now modern man and postmodern man thinks God needs to get with our program. No. There is a God. You're not him. Okay? And God visited this planet. And he provided salvation for us. And the God-man, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come back in power and in glory. So let's look. I want us to look. Get the context of Revelation 12 and Daniel 12 before we actually go into the seal judgment. So we're going to do a lot of reading of the scriptures today, and I did bring my own glasses. So Ed's my backup. He keeps his glasses in the car in case I forget. And they're not just reading glasses; they're 3.0 reading glasses. So if I don't have them. If I don't have them, I'm talking mega giant print. And so look at Revelation chapter 12. Now it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Okay, now right off the bat, let me say this. There are some, you could talk to Rory on this, there are some who see in that a sign that God gave to mankind in the stars, in the heavenly bodies, in the constellations, that basically announced the coming of the Jewish king, the birth of Jesus. And this may have been the Bethlehem star, the heavenly occurrence, okay? I'm not going to get into that speculation today, but that's something you can look into on your own. But what's definitely being spoken of here, you have this woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. Well, this goes back. Most of the symbolism of the book of Revelation can be decoded with a solid understanding of the Old Testament. And so this goes back to Joseph's dream of his parents as the sun and the moon, and his brothers as the 11 stars. He was the 12th star, and they were bowing before him. Okay? So when you have this woman that is associated with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, and then you find out that the females of the book of Revelation are always talking about some kind of religious community. Like the bride of Christ is the church. The harlot, the prostitute, is the false church, the apostate church in the last days. Even Jezebel the prophetess may be a cult. Okay? And so what group would this be? Well, when you read it further, you find out that the woman is not Mary. The Roman Catholic Church wants it to be Mary. It's not Mary, the woman here, because Mary's not going to get persecuted for 3.5 years in the wilderness by the Antichrist. Israel is. Okay? And so the woman here is Israel. And it says, verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Very symbolic language of when the Messiah is about to be born, Israel is going to be at a time of labor and pain. They will be in servitude to the Roman Empire. And so John's looking back on this here with this. This symbolism points back to the birth of Christ. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. You read further in verse 9, you find out that this dragon is the devil and Satan, the serpent of old. Okay? And so here you have Satan in heaven. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay? And so basically, apparently Satan, who has access to heaven, a lot of bad preaching is going on where they got Satan in hell already. Satan is not going to have the power that he has when he's in hell. Job chapters 1 and 2, Satan is able to go into God's throne room, or at least to somewhere in heaven, when the other sons of God, the other angelic beings are presenting themselves. Revelation 12, this chapter is going to tell us he accuses the brethren day and night before God's throne room. But we're also told in, I believe it's 1 Peter, we're also told he roams the earth, seeking whom he may devour. In Job, when he comes before God's presence in heaven, God says, where you been? He said, well, I've been roaming east to west on the planet earth. But he can go to heaven, just like he did with Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, in the book of Zechariah. He accused them before God's throne room. So this idea that Satan has through Christ's death and resurrection, he has been judged. He is toast. Okay? But just like a non-believer who's never going to accept Christ, the judgment is still future. And we're going to see he's going to be chained up in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years when Jesus reigns on earth. Then he'll be released, lead one more uprising against Jesus, and then he's going to be tossed in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. By the way, when he's in the lake of fire, he's going to have the lowest place in hell. There's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell, just as there'll be different degrees of rewards in heaven. So the idea, now, Satan and his demons, they might rule over Hades. You could make a biblical argument for that. Okay? And I'm not saying it's a settled issue. But that's a temporary place of torment. The place of eternal torment, no. People are going to look down upon him. I mean, just read Isaiah on that. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 14. But whatever the case, so Satan takes the initiative to take 1/3 of the stars. Stars are often symbolic of angels. So he takes like 1/3 of the angels to side with him. And they probably already sided with him. They're probably fallen angels. But these are not the fallen angels that are chained up in the abyss. That goes back to the Genesis 6. The B'nai Ha-Elohim, the sons of God, cohabiting with the daughters of men, producing the Nephilim, a race of giants. Those guys are chained up. They might come out in Revelation chapter 9, by the way. It's ugly. The locusts that come out of the abyss. It's going to be some ugly days here. We think things are getting bad right now. But whatever the case, he takes the initiative to have 1/3 of the angels evacuate heaven to do what? To devour her child, the Messiah, as soon as it was born. Okay? Now, was there any attempt to kill Jesus when he was born? Yeah, it's the whole King Herod thing. Okay? So next time you think, well, man, how come these politicians, they're smart enough to get elected. How can they make all these either really dumb or really evil choices? Who would want to give up the prosperity and the health and the blessings of America and exchange that for socialism, thinking that maybe now socialism might... It's failed all the other times. It's led to over 100 million deaths. Own governments killing, socialist governments killing people. But we think it might work this next time. Why would you be dumb enough or evil enough to even come up with such an idea? Well, you think Satan and his fallen angels are not involved in politics? They are, big time. Just read the book of Daniel. Read the book of... A lot of times the Bible doesn't even consider the human who's in charge as the guy who's calling the shots. It's the demon who's controlling him. So the king of Tyre, king of Babylon, sometimes they're being spoken of, and then you realize, oh no, they're talking about Satan. Because those guys weren't anointed cherubs who were created perfect, and were perfect in the Garden of Eden until they fell. So just keep in mind, as Paul says, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here we are at the birth of Christ. They're trying to kill him. One-third of the angels that were ever created, and they're trying to kill a little baby? I mean, you think David and Goliath sounded like an upset, okay? But here you got this little child that gets born, and guess what? The child wins, okay? Jesus was probably cold on that Bethlehem night. And yeah, he was a frail little baby, because little babies are frail. Okay? But that little child had access to tens of thousands, probably millions, of high-ranking angels defending him. So 2,000 years later, we could still celebrate his birth. But as we celebrate his birth, let's remember his death and resurrection, and let's look forward to the return. That little child grew up. He's a full-grown Jewish guy. He's still God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they're trying to... One-third of the angels in heaven evacuated heaven, led by Satan, and try to wipe him out. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's talking about Jesus. Okay? This is what theologians call a no-brainer. There's only one guy who's going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. We'll see that in Revelation 19. And her child was caught up to God in its throne. So they tried to wipe out the child. The child was born. The child's going to rule the nation with an iron rod, and he ascended to heaven. So it's kind of like, go read the Gospels. Find out these little details in between, such as he died on the cross for the sins of mankind, bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us. Some big, big stuff, okay? Then it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness. So Israel flees into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years before the return of Christ. So this is not Mary. This is the nation of Israel that is going to be attacked by Satan. So you go from the first evacuation of heaven, Satan leads it. Jesus wins. Now we're going to see the second emptying of heaven, but let me tell you something. It's not going to be Satan's choice. He's going to get kicked out of heaven. Who do you think God's going to call and empower to kick Satan and his fallen angels out of heaven? Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So, I mean, this is going to be a fierce battle in heaven. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, he led Adam and Eve astray in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." Whenever I get called a situation where somebody might be demon-possessed and the entity, assuming it is a real demonic entity, identifies himself as Satan, as one of the first things I say is, "No, you're not Satan." And I go there in Jesus' power, not my own power, but I tell them, "You're not Satan." Well, I mean, why would Satan take time out of his busy schedule to possess a wife of a Navy guy at Bangor? Okay, now I'm not saying that being a wife of a Navy guy at Bangor isn't important, but I think Satan's probably spending bulk of his time accusing the brethren before God's throne room, and then when he comes to earth, he's looking for a Job. I'm telling you, I haven't seen a whole lot of Jobs lately, all right? And if he's not looking for a Job, he's looking for an Obama. He's looking for a Trump. He's trying to speak in anybody's ear to get them to do his work. And the sad thing is, most of our leaders seem to be okay. Think, man, that's really neat advice there, Lucifer. And but whatever the case, he gets cast out of heaven. The one who was accusing the brethren day and night before God's throne. But the brethren, it says, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? We are overcomers. Okay? Now, you could fill the list of all these European leaders, American presidents, American congressmen, senators, and they look so much more powerful than us. The fact of the matter, if they don't know Jesus, they're not an overcomer. They're a loser. I was a loser. We were all losers. And then we won by coming to Jesus. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb. You know? Jesus didn't choose to save you because he thought, even with the Apostle Paul, who had a whole lot of potential, Jesus didn't say, "Man, I need to save Paul because I really need him." Jesus doesn't need you, he doesn't need me, and he didn't even need Paul. But he chose to use us, desires to use us, and then he gives us the blessing of working through us. But we have overcome Satan and the evil one and sin and death by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice who died on the cross for our sins. And some people are okay with that. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they don't do anything with it. Why? Because they forget he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Number one, I love Jesus, and I know Jesus loves me. But if I didn't love Jesus, I think I'd want to get with his program because I fear Jesus. Okay? That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Okay? You know, look, it only takes a little virus to prevent us from going to church. Okay, and granted, you know, when they said, the president said, "Give me 15 days, we gave him 15 days. We turned the other cheek. We started preaching just online. Then when they said, "Well, we got to flatten the curve," we gave them that. Then after we flattened the curve, they said, "You still got to stay shut down." And we're like, "What?" Then the protest started, and all of a sudden, medical experts Thank you, Dr. Fauci, said the social justice message, which is basically socialism, the social justice message is more important than social distancing. In other words, we're not going to arrest protesters who don't wear masks and get right up on people's faces and stuff like that. So I guess the gospel message isn't important enough. You can shut that down. So that's when we said, hey, we need to start meeting in the homes. We need to start moving in the direction. And then I think it was early to mid-June when we started coming back together and stuff like that. But, you know, I think we'll be better prepared next time something like that happens. But whether in secret or openly, okay, we're the church. God's called us to assemble. We want to do it safely. Okay? But all I'm saying here is, you know, if the government says boo, we jump. Okay? Can we honestly say that we do not love our lives to the death? Okay? Suppose you're a missionary in a foreign country and the people you're ministering to are getting a disease and they're starting to die. Does that mean you just leave them? Come back to the States? You know, or do you say, no, I'm one of them now. As God the Son became one of us, now I became one of them. This is my family, my community. I got to be there for them. Preaching the gospel should be more important than our physical health, should be more important than our lives. Now, we should want to be healthy. I have a hard time preaching Jesus when I'm healthy. How well do I do when I'm not healthy? Okay? But you want to be healthy and get rest and have good physical health. Why? To serve Jesus, because that's the only reason why I'm here. And that's the only reason why you're here. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because Satan is gone from heaven, kicked out. And by the way, Satan can't really go against God in heaven. When he tried, God will shut him down, and that's what happens there. And Michael the archangel shuts him down and he and his angels kicked him out of heaven. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. That's why I see this 3.5 years mentioned over and over again in the book of Revelation, also mentioned in the book of Daniel as Satan's wrath. I don't see God's wrath, the bowls of wrath, coming until after the sun's dark and the moon not giving its light, stars falling from the sky. That's the sixth seal. And that's what people say, now the wrath of the Lamb has come. And that's immediately after the tribulation, Matthew 24:29-31. Now, pre-tribbers disagree with me, mid-tribbers, pre-wrath guys disagree with me. Obviously, amillennialists and post-millennialists disagree with me. You need to study the Bible. You know, we're Protestants. We believe in sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the final authority for faith and beliefs. Okay? If you disagree with me on non-essential issues, you're still going to be welcome here. But when it's essential issues that start really eroding the Christian faith, that's when we're going to butt heads. But this is an area where good Christian men and women disagree. But I think that 3.5 year period before the return of Christ is Satan's wrath upon the earth. Verse 13, Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. It's the nation of Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. What does that mean? The two wings of an eagle? I don't know. Now you get some real patriotic Christian guys. God bless them. They think it might be America. It might be trying to protect Israel from the Antichrist in the last days. I hope and pray that's the case. I don't know. I don't have any idea. Okay? But some way, shape, or form, they're given two wings of an eagle to protect them during this time from the presence of the serpent, the devil. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Sometimes the flood is symbolic of military action, I don't know, could literally be a flood. I don't know. It'd be a pretty tough place on the planet Earth to flood, but the Earth helped the woman. And the Earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Whatever this attack is, God's going to foil that attack. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those who are believers during the tribulation, regardless of one's view on the rapture, we're going to be persecuted along with the Jews. However, you know, we do know that there's going to be a remnant of Jews that will be saved in the last days, even possibly the last moments before the return of Christ. So here you see that there's that 1,260 days, verse 6, 3.5 years, where it's a future event, the second evacuation of heaven, where Michael the archangel and his angels will defeat Satan, his angels, and kick them out of heaven for good. And then they will come to earth. And, you know, that verse 9, where he deceives the whole world, cast out to the earth. And then in verse 12, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Okay? He knows that he has a short time. I don't know what's going to turn out like in political things, but it appears like the evidence strongly favors the idea that our president was set up. This whole Russian collusion type thing was just a big political setup and this and that. If that is true, if he wins re-election and the investigation continues, there could be a lot of people's lives and political careers destroyed for doing a lot of illegal stuff against this president. And you can see how enraged some of these politicians get. They do not want President Trump to be re-elected. That's the kind of rage Satan's going to have. He knows he's only got a short time. Okay? It's like he's saying, I don't have much time, so I'm going to do as much bring about as much devastation on planet Earth as I can, because I only have a short time. Now look back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Remember, we went over Daniel's 70th week prophecy, what could be a 7-year peace treaty signed by Israel, the Antichrist, and many nations. And then halfway through, the Antichrist put the temples rebuilt, but he puts a stop to temple sacrifices and turns on the Jews. Okay? Now, Daniel, and we also looked at the Nebuchadnezzar statue of the four kingdoms and the four beasts, and that shows us that this end time revived Roman Empire will be ruling the world in the last days. Okay? And then Daniel says this, starting at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. But what you have, again, Michael the archangel. And when it says he's going to stand up, you know, that could be his standing up to kick Satan and his angels out of heaven. It could be protecting Israel, Daniel's people during these end times. Remember, even with the return of Christ, pre-tribbers would say this is a pre-trib passage. Post-tribbers would say it's the second coming of Christ. But But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, you have the trumpet is blown and the voice of an archangel. In Jude 9, we find that Michael is an archangel. He's one of the head angels. So Michael's going to have, Michael the archangel will have a big role to play in the last days. So then you have this tribulation period. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. They're going to be raised from the dead. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I want to shine. And the darker things get, the more I want to shine. If I lit a match right now, it's kind of a corny illustration, but if I lit a match right now, it'd be like no big deal. But, or if you just held up your cell phone and put on the light thing, it'd be no big deal because there's plenty of light. Let me tell you something, we Christians are really good at doing that. We're really good at shining our light in the light. You know, it's easy for me to preach God's word when somebody says amen. How good of a preacher am I going to be when people try to bounce rocks off my head like they did with Paul? Okay? So we're doing a good job shining our light in the light. How are we doing on shining our light in the darkness? The days are getting darker, darker, and darker. You know what that means? We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to turn it up. You know, we're looking like weirdos already. Christians are starting to stick out like sore thumbs. And that's just because the darker the world gets, the more noticeable and out of place the light looks. But God has called us to shine His light. And we want to shine like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. I think that there's some truth to the fact that I think we're getting more understanding of what the end time prophecies are talking about as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. And but then he says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. I don't know what to make of this other than the speed of travel is going to increase greatly. I mean, you go back to the 1600s and the world's leading scientists were saying that, you know, we'll never be able to travel like 40 miles an hour because people's faces, flesh would fall off their faces and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, now we can move faster than the speed of sound. But it's amazing. You can visit anywhere on the planet Earth. I mean, you know, it's amazing how little travel. The furthest Jesus went from his home was Egypt as a little baby. And amazing how little travel most people. Now, Paul was a big traveler, but even him, man, it's like you got to risk your life every time you want to get on that in a ship on the Mediterranean Sea. But now we run to and fro. And, 1903, we put the first heavier-than-air craft in the sky and kept it up there for a while, the Wright brothers. 66 years later, we put a man on the moon. Okay? And that's knowledge shall increase. Man's technology is increasing. By the way, God interrupted that at the Tower of Babel. Because when mankind's united while in rebellion against God, as the technology increases, it's going to be for bad. It's not going to be for good. And so God divided their languages. Because God said, now nothing will be impossible for them to do. Well, that might sound like a good thing to us. But God says, look, if mankind is united while in rebellion against me and nothing's going to be impossible, whatever they try to do, they're going to be able to accomplish, that is bad news. That means the whole planet's going to blow up. Well, as technology increases, if our world and our culture doesn't have a come to Jesus moment, it's not good. It's not good news. Okay? We're going to find cures for different diseases. We're also going to figure out different ways to blow the world up. And when we talk about the mark of the beast, I mean, there's some people that want to put in this coming vaccine ingredients that are just plain from the pits of hell. I mean, Bill Gates has his ways. Was it Luciferase? A thing that kind of, something that they would put into your system, could do it through a vaccine, could do it through an implant or whatever. You could even do it at home, to say the way they have it set up. But it kind of enlightens you. That's what like Lucifer means, the enlightened one. It kind of enlightens you. So they call it Luciferase, so that the government can track you. I don't know, using satellites or whatever, but the government could track you wherever you're at. And we get tissue from aborted babies and put it in some vaccines. We got the same guys, the same billionaires that want to work on the vaccines are the same billionaires that are population control nuts that would like to see at least 1 billion people removed from the planet Earth. And what do? We blindly trust the government. This is what I call deification of the state. And we trust the government as if it's God. The deification of the state will bring about the death of man, what C.S. Lewis called the evolution of man. By the way, I could turn to secular postmodern philosophers who talk about the death of man all the time, and they're all for it. Death of man is when we as individuals are not recognized as individuals created in God's image, but instead we're only important collectively, and that's got to be in the eyes of the future dictators and tyrants, and they will determine who lives and who dies. And so when it says knowledge shall increase, that's not always a good thing. That is not always a good thing. Okay? And verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Again, that's a year, 2 years, and half a year. That's 3.5 years, that same time period. And when the power of the holy place has been completely shattered, and all things, these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I think God's going to give us more wisdom and understanding these end time prophecies as we get closer to the return of the Lord. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the, please, you know, we want our lights to shine, but we want to be wise. Okay? And you can have an IQ off the charts, like atheists like Richard Dawkins, well, I don't think his IQ is that high, but the late Stephen Hawking, the theoretical physicist, yeah, he was probably a genius and a half. Einstein was a genius, okay? But the kind of wisdom that God talks about, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. That's the kind of wisdom God wants us to have. We want it, but you can't get that wisdom without being a diligent student of the 66 books that we call the Bible. Okay, so I don't care how wise somebody is in the eyes of the world, okay? Somebody who hasn't trusted in Jesus, no matter how much they learn, you know, Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like be like a guy, you know, as we try to get through life, it'd be like a guy trying to be a mathematician, but he hasn't figured out that 1 + 1 = 2 yet. Okay? So let's get this eternal issue settled. Let's come to the Lord Jesus on bended knee. We want to have God's wisdom. Get grounded in God's word. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Whatever you hear from the world, whatever you hear from anywhere, from this pulpit even, test it with the word of God. We want to shine our lights, and we want God's wisdom. But the words will be sealed up to the end of the time, but many will be purified. The wicked shall do wickedly, but the wicked won't understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's at that midpoint of the 70th week, okay? From there, there's going to be, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I kind of wish it said 60 days, because the book of Revelation and Daniel are always talking about 1,260 days. Now you just threw in an extra 30 days, okay? And as a guy who likes to study the Bible and Bible prophecy, that kind of freaks me out. Now I'm scared. I don't know what happens during that 30 days. Well, to be totally honest with you, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 30 days of my life. So just relax. We don't have a need to know, okay? We could speculate. Maybe when Jesus returns, who knows? It might take him an extra 30 days to win the battle of Armageddon. You know, where's the sheep and goat judgment fill in? Or is there a gap there? Is that the great white throne judgment? Or is there no? There's a sheep and goat judgment there, the second coming of Christ. We don't know. Again, studying the word of God, if you're going to be a good student of God's word and a good preacher of God's word, you have to have humility. And that applies to the end time prophecies as well. We don't know what the seven thunders are. We don't really know what those extra 30 days are. Okay? And that's okay. God tells us what we need to know. Okay? You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he chose not to tap into his omniscience and use it for his advantage. Instead, relied upon the Father. So he didn't even know the day or the hour of his return. After he rises from the dead, I think he did know. I think he said, okay, now I've risen from the dead, got my glorified resurrection body. Now I'm going to start tapping into my divine omniscience again. You know, Jesus is one person with two distinct natures forever. He's fully God and fully man. He chose not to use his certain divine powers for his advantage while on earth. Still had them. After the resurrection, all bets are off. So then the apostles in Acts chapter 1 ask them, well, when will these things be? And when are you going to restore, you know, the kingdom? And Jesus didn't say, I don't even know. Come on, guys, I don't even know. He didn't say that. He said, you know, guys, this is the Phil Fernandez paraphrase. That's above your pay grade, guys. You don't have a need to know. All you need to know is I'm going to send the promised Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you. You need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? So if God chooses to give us all this information about the end times, don't freak out that he didn't tell us everything. Okay? We have a good God, and he knows what we have a need to know. And we definitely have a need to know. We got to be filled with his Spirit and proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus and disciple people in Bremerton, Kitsap County, Washington State, America, and throughout the world. Okay? So here's an extra 30 days just to cause us to scratch our heads. And you could speculate about this, but just keep in mind, let's separate God's truth from our speculation. Okay? And if we speculate and we get it right, you know, more power to you. But let's not cause a stumbling block to others by being arrogant to where we consider our own speculation about God's word and hold that in as high of authority as God's word. And don't think, oh, well, Pastor Phil, no one would ever be so stupid to do that. Well, what does the Roman Catholic Church do? They take 2,000 years of human speculation, call it church tradition, and hold it in as high authority as the Word of God. Okay? And believe me, you put too much emphasis on... You put too much emphasis on human speculation, human wisdom, you'll probably end up bowing down before some kind of statue's made of wood. Okay? And so you got 1,290 days. Now there's an extra 30 days. And then, listen to what God's word says. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,000, now I'm expecting 1,290 days, to the 1,335 days. Now you got an extra 45 days. So what is it? I mean, maybe there's 30 days of winning the battle of Armageddon and 45 days of judgment, or maybe the battle of Armageddon. Look, God created the universe in 6 days. He goes at whatever pace he wants, okay? So maybe he wins Armageddon and has the sheep and goat judgment in 30 days, and then the next 45 days he's distributing crowns and giving us different responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. I don't know. I'm going to be surprised at what it is. If you want to read speculation about it, go for it. I mean, that's good. It is not a sin to speculate about God's word, so long as you keep distinct what the speculation is and what God's word is. That's why I really like study Bibles. I'm not a big fan of paraphrase Bibles, because it's not really the word of God. It's the word of God in some guy's own words. So he's getting stuff wrong every other verse, and we don't know where he's getting it wrong. Study Bible, they got a line. Here's the word of God. Here's a line. This is what I think about it. You know? So if you want to trash something in a study Bible, you trash what's underneath the line. Okay? And blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And then they say, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. At the end of the days. You know, we get to heaven. I think all humility is going to be taken from us when we get to heaven. So this is a little fictional, hypothetical situation. But don't think you're hot stuff in heaven. Well, none of us want to be hot stuff in heaven. Don't think, you know, okay, now I'm in heaven. You know, just what an improvement to heaven I've made, you know. And you bump into some old dude. And you think you're like this and he's like that. Okay? Because this dude's like Daniel. And he persevered. None of us persevered to the end yet. We could still blow it. Look how long it took for Noah to blow it. Getting drunk and naked. Okay? Look at King David, man after God's own heart. He blew it. Adultery and murder. Well, Daniel, he persevered to the end. He's got his rest, and he's going to rise for his inheritance at the end of the days. So don't look at this guy. Oh, who is this? Who does this guy think he is? And then when you watch your little bit of rewards and his big amount of rewards, and you find out it's like the prophet Daniel or somebody. But we're going to get to break bread with these guys. You know, and we got all eternity. And yeah, it's going to be all about King Jesus. But we're going to see these great saints. You know, here. Do we weep for our world knowing that this stuff could come down? It could start coming down in months. Do we weep for our world? Daniel was weeping for us thousands of years ago. But the dude did it. He faithfully served the Lord. The Lord empowered him. He went where God led him. He didn't compromise his faith. He's getting his rest, but he'll arise to his inheritance at the end of days. Okay, now let's look forward at some of the judgment of the book of Revelation, some of the judgments of the last days. Book of Revelation chapter 6. When you get a chance, please, please read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. It's God's throne room in heaven. And then And then there's the scroll, the title deed of the planet Earth. And, you know, if I owed Carl some money, he could confiscate my property. Then he could write down on the scroll all the property that's involved. And then he could take it. And then he could roll it up. And then on the outside of the scroll, he'd write down the payment price, the ransom price, what needs to be paid to redeem, to buy back Phil Fernandez's property. And if you redeem it for me, you buy it back, and then you give it to me. If I come up with the money myself, I could try to redeem it. And then you seal it seven times. And then that goes to Carl. If John decides to redeem my property back, he takes it and then removes the seals. Okay? Well, in context, the scroll with the seven seals is the title deed to the planet Earth. And so just look at Romans 5, I mean Revelation 5, let me say Romans 5. Revelation 5, we'll start at verse 1. I think we'll just do this and then we'll save the seven seals for next week. So Revelation chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, it's God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back, just like what I talked about, sealed with seven seals. So that's a title deed, okay? Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. This is John. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Title deed to planet Earth, and found out nobody in heaven was worthy enough to redeem the planet Earth. Nobody on Earth. Nobody even under the Earth. I mean in heaven. I mean, you got all the Old Testament saints. You got guys like Abraham and Moses. You got King David. You got Elijah and Elisha. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nobody in heaven was worthy to redeem the planet Earth. Nobody on Earth was worthy. Don't deify the state. The state can't save this planet. And then nobody under the earth. That should go without saying. Okay? If you're in torment, you ain't gonna help anybody else. And so what did John do? What would you do if you understood the significance of that moment? You would weep. Because at that point, John thought there's no hope for the planet Earth. There's no hope for humanity. So he wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Nobody in heaven, not the Old Testament saints, not the apostles, not great Christians throughout history. Nobody on earth, no political leaders or religious leaders, spiritual leaders out on earth today. Nobody under the earth, all the Muhammad, Buddha, guys who never came to Jesus, world religion leaders. And so John wept. But one of the elders said to me, this is in heaven, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He has conquered. He's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Okay? Only Jesus is worthy. Okay? And by the way, this is crazy, but God as God cannot die. So the only way, and we need an ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. So the substitute sacrifice has to be God. But for God to die and to represent mankind, God the Son had to become one of us. So the Creator had to become part of the creation to redeem the creation, to represent man and to be able to die, because a sacrifice has to die. Okay? This is why the God-man of Anselm and on the Incarnation by Athanasius, it just follows their thought a little bit further than they went. And we recognize that all sin, even the smallest sin, is rebellion against God, the ultimately worthy being. So all sin, even the smallest sin, makes us deserving of the ultimate in punishment, which means eternal separation from God, the lake of fire. If there's going to be a substitute sacrifice, God's justice demands that the punishment must fit the crime. And so we need an ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice, and that's what the Lord Jesus is. So now John turns to look. By the way, no other religion has that. Even in Judaism and Islam, which at least believe in a personal creator God, okay, think that God somehow just sweeps our sins under the rug. I guess if we're sorry enough and if our good outweighs our bad. No, you're lowering the bar. God is a holy God. He is a totally just God. He is a perfect God. Do not lower the bar. He demands absolute perfection. He demands absolute righteousness. Your ticket to heaven, my ticket to heaven, is absolute righteousness, and none of us can accomplish that on our own. Only the Lord Jesus, his righteousness has to be credited to our account, 2 Corinthians 5. 21, but only Christianity has the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice, dying for our sins so that God can remain just and yet can justify the unjust, the ungodly. So many people, there's people that are into this thing called the Enneagram. Supposed to do like personality type things and so on. It's just an occultic New Age thing. It started, you know, Richard Rohr popularized it in Roman Catholic circles. But even Roman Catholics like Father Mitch Pacwa, a Jesuit priest, writes against it and warns from back in 1991. I see things that my dad used to read about in the 1960s. And then he studied the Bible and realized, as a Roman Catholic, he realized, oh, this Thomas Merton guy and the contemplative prayer, wow, that's way out there. And this thing, oh, the other UFO movement, this and that. And now here we are, you know, 50 years later, and the evangelical church is entertaining all of this stuff. And I'm telling you, it's Jesus. It's only Jesus is the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. Don't try to add to Jesus as if there's something more out there that's going to complete our faith. We're complete in Christ. But when John turns to look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, verse 6, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns symbolic of power. He's all powerful, and seven eyes, he's all seeing, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He's omnipresent. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so when we get to Revelation 6 next week, the Lamb is going to start opening that title deed of the planet Earth. He's going to start pulling off each seal. We'll go over the six seals. Just in closing for application, we'll finish reading Revelation chapter 6. Now when he, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. If you're in heaven and you're bowing before somebody, that's a divine person. I've done debates with people who try to say Jesus is not fully God, and then I take them to Revelation 4 and the Revelation 5, and you got the multitudes in heaven bowing, not just before the throne of God the Father, but before Jesus' throne as well. They fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." Jesus is worthy to redeem the planet Earth. We have made a mess. We have sided with Satan and his demons, and we have made a mess of planet Earth that only Jesus can cure. Jesus, when he died on the cross for your sins to save you, he also died to redeem the planet Earth, okay, and make this universe right. He's at the Father's right hand. He has the authority to take it all right now, but he's going to wait, okay, because he doesn't seek any to be lost. He wants that last person who's going to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy. No one else is worthy. He's worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain. He died on the cross for our sins. And have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them, all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And then we're going to pick it up there next week in chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, he's going to remove the seven seals. Okay? And so with everything that we've looked at, the 1260 days, Satan and his angels getting cast out of heaven, coming down for 3.5 years to persecute Israel and the church, with all that we've seen here, when everything is said and done, I just want to close with this. The world needs to be redeemed. Not only do individuals need to be redeemed, the planet Earth, the human race, the planet Earth needs to be redeemed. Now, you could reject that. Humans reject that, and they face the consequences. But the planet Earth needs to be redeemed. That's number one. Number two, Jesus is the only answer. Okay? And so number three, what I'm going to close with, is just that phrase there, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I like that little phrase, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed." Some of us are feeling battered and beaten. Some of us feel like throwing in the towel. Some of us might not even know where our mortgage payment is coming from. We as a church, we're like a people without a building, without our own building. And some of us are feeling, you know, really, really down. But when you're feeling down, just remember Revelation 5:5. "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the descendant of David, has prevailed." King Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he has conquered the grave. He has conquered the forces of evil. And someday, he's going to come back to take what is rightfully his. He alone is worthy. to remove the seven seals. He alone is worthy to redeem the planet Earth. Like Don was saying, we need to vote wisely. Get educated, vote wisely. We got too many Christians voting for candidates that are all for killing babies, killing unborn babies, or promoting socialism, which kills millions. Okay? Get educated, vote wisely, but understand, don't deify the state. Our political leaders can't save you, even the good ones. They can't save you. Your money can't save you. Your own quote-unquote good works can't save you. Only the Lord Jesus can save you, and only the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, is worthy to rescue and redeem the planet Earth. And to Him we give our allegiance, and we live for Him, not ourselves. And so when you're down, you feel like giving up, don't weep. Because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's close with a word of prayer.